John chapter 5 and verse 40. The text is John chapter 5 and verse 40. Again, the words that come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to the congregation gathered around him. Words that read, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." I'm sure if we were all to sit down and seek to think back over our lives, it would possibly surprise us if we only began to realize how neglectful we have been in many areas of our living together. When you think of your early days and the educational opportunities that possibly you were given, and you didn't make the most of them, and you look back now and you can see that you didn't, and you can realize that you did neglect those days when really they were days of great opportunity for you and for me. And we can look to other parts of our lives and we can think of things that we have ought to have taken notice of that we just didn't. We didn't possibly because we were young. We thought we knew better than those who were giving us the counsel, and we gave a deaf ear in practice to what they were saying. And now when we look back upon it, we can sometimes see the folly that characterized us, because the counsel that was given to us was good counsel, counsel that we would have benefited from had we taken it when it was first afforded us. And you know, we can bring that over into the spiritual realm. And we can see that there are often people who have been given great opportunities spiritually. The Jews, for example, were such a people. They were favored. These Jews especially, living in the days of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to listen to the ministry that he afforded them, to the teaching that they received so kindly and graciously and authoritatively at his hand. And many of them neglected that great privilege. They never made the most of it. And it was such in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he could see this to be true of many of them. And I'm sure with a lament in his voice, as in his heart, there came a time, as described for us here, when he looked at them and he said to them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And you know, if that was only true of the Jews, it would be sad. But it's not only true of them. It's been true of men and women in succeeding generations, right down through the history of this world. There have been those who have been born into Christian families, and they've been given good Christian counsel. They've been taken along to the Church of God to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've had the evidence of clear Christian witness born before them from the earliest years of their life. And yet, some have neglected that. They haven't made most of their opportunities. They've not seized the privileges that were afforded them from the hand of God. And they have still not heeded the gospel. They've still not considered the counsel of God. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ would say to them, as clearly as he said it to the Jews when he was here upon the face of the earth, addressing them, he would seek to say to them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Now I wonder if that is a word suited to you or to me or to us, each one gathered here this evening. Because it is staggering to begin to wonder, why is it that the natural heart is so reluctant to turn to the Son of God? Because if there is anyone that desires to do us good, not only for time, but for eternity, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet to he who has this design to do us good, he is the one that we rebel against, that we pay no attention to, that we refuse to come to, that benefit might become ours in very truth. Why is it, oh, why is it that the heart of man, woman, boy and girl responds in this way to the Savior? Well, now, can I, in the light of the scripture, bring answers to you in response to that question? And here's the first answer, or one such answer. Why don't men and women come to Christ? Because they see nothing glorious in him. Now, isn't that astounding? That was quite true of the Jews here. I don't want to go back over last Sunday. You had last Sunday. But you remember the witnesses. How they came and bore witness. John the Baptist spoke about Jesus Christ so wonderfully. Then the miracles showed to us how glorious the Son of God is. And then the Father could speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him." And then the scriptures of the Old Testament, which the Jews were conversant with, spoke of the Son of God so wonderfully, as born of a virgin, a son given, and many other like prophecies concerning him. And the Jews took it all in their stride. They saw nothing wonderful at all about the Son of God. Isn't it amazing? The natural eye, the sensual eye, the fleshly eye can only see beauty if it is outward. It can only see beauty if it is cosmetic. And you know, Isaiah the prophet of old said that would be the case. Do you know, preaching to people just like you and I, he said words like this to us: when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, isn't that astounding? The Son of God, looking at him, nothing beautiful about him that would want us to desire him. In every other realm, we see things that are beautiful, and we wish we had them. We've seen people, and they're beautiful. And a man has said, "I want that woman to be my wife." And a woman has said, "I would want that man to be my wife." Something attractive, something that would call your attention. Something that would be like a magnet and draw you. And yet here these Jews, when faced with Jesus Christ, saw nothing glorious about him, would not come to him that they might have life. But you know, if you were to survey the Gospels, you would find that the Gospels record a number of incidents where that was true. The Lord Jesus Christ was present in one place, and he was performing glorious miracles. And yet there were people there who gave him what seems to us to be a very funny name. It was the name Beelzebub. What does that mean? It means the prince of devils. They called the Son of God that. Now, evidently, they couldn't see anything in him. There was another occasion when he was in the synagogue and he was speaking to the people there. And some people, they marveled when they heard such gracious words coming out of his mouth. And others said, he's only Joseph's son, isn't he? Didn't see anything about him. And you know, there were some, and they said of him, he's a wine bibber. About the Son of God. We could understand them saying awful things like that about people, but about the Son of God. A wine bibber. We say, what was wrong with these Jews? They didn't see anything glorious in the Son of God. So that Jesus could say to them, you won't come, that you might have life. But you know, my friends, there are people since the days of the earthly ministry of Christ who've had privileges too. And they've never made the most of them. There are folk today who have a Bible, and they never read it. There are people today who hear the gospel preached and never receive it. There are people today who have clear Christian witness borne to them, and they make nothing of it. When all is seeking to show to them how wonderful and how glorious the Son of God is. Oh, how tormenting it is to think that Jesus says to them what he said to the Jews so long ago. You won't come to me that you might have life. Now I wonder tonight how much you have heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Has something of his glory and his excellence been shown to you? Have you come to him as he's pleaded with you to come? Have you come to him? Can you say that you've been converted to him because you've come to him personally in repentance and in faith to trust in him for salvation? Or is Jesus saying to you tonight in the depths of your soul, he won't come that you might have? They don't come. They see nothing glorious or wonderful about him. They see nothing that is magnetic and attractive that they would come to the Son of God that he might become their Lord and their Savior. But you know, there's another reason too why men and women will not come to Christ for life, and it's this. They have no sense of need for him. Now that's very common as being part of human nature. Now the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are so few that have any sense of sin and of need. The general attitude is, I'm as good as them, or I'm better than him, or I'm as good as her. Few have sense of sin and sense of need spiritually. It comes home to me often, standing on the door, people who say that it's all right with them. It's fine. No problems. No need. All is well. It's an indication, isn't it, that there is so few that are conscious of wrong within. While it's in us all, without exception, it's there. You know, I've said it before and I say it again, that sadly in my pastoral work I've known people be terminally ill for months without a single pain. Without a pain. And yet they are wasting away. There are others who have awful pain, but there are some no pain, just weakness and weakness and weakness. No pain. Do you know, my friends, sin is a most serious disease. Active and at work in our lives, day by day. And yet so many are unconscious of it, have no sense of it, who cannot seem to speak of feeling a sense of sin in their souls. Can I put it to you like this? Such is the day and age that we're living in, that people are anxious about many things, but never anxious about their soul. Such a day we're living in. People are anxious for material well-being and for physical need for themselves and for their family, because they're responsible and they want to be and they must be responsible, and they're anxious and they care and they're concerned about all these things, and that's quite right. But never anxious about their soul. Never anxious about their spiritual well-being. Not aware that they're standing under the wrath of God. That the unconverted man and woman is so standing that they could drop into hell forever in a moment. Ever think like that? Such people do not see the need of a Savior, because they haven't any sense of need that would cause us to look to him. Where there is no need, there is never any looking for a Savior. It is only when a sense of need comes home to the heart that one begins to look for a Savior who is more than sufficient for the need that is within your bosom. When you read the pages of history, whilst it tells the story of men and women just like you and I, no different to us, it's almost like reading something that's quite foreign on occasions to our own day and age and generation. When I read, and haven't for a while now, read some of the stories of the 18th century and of the preaching of the great preachers of the day, I think of reading some of the accounts of what happened when George Whitefield would preach on the common in Bristol and in church buildings across the whole of our land on the other side of the Atlantic, and they report about them, and they speak of words like this: men and women running to hide in Christ. Well, no, I have to think hard as to what that means, because there is so little of that in our day. Why did they run into hiding? Here it is. because they were anxious about their souls, about their spiritual well-being. The language of, I'm as good as them, had no part in their life. These Jews were like that, you see. House had religious people having the Old Testament, knowing so much of it, favored by God in so many ways, never having a sense of wrong within, never looking for a Savior to redeem them. My friends, can I ask you tonight, asking you, wanting to ask you graciously, with concern and with compassion, wanting to put it to you as warmly as God could ever enable me to put it to you. Have you got any sense of need in your soul? Are you satisfied that all is well with you, whilst you have never been converted to Christ, and so it can't be? But no sense in you of it, younger, older alike. Do you know, it's interesting to read in Acts chapter 2, of those people, that great host, 3,000 people were converted to Jesus Christ. Before ever they asked what must they do to be saved, we read these words about them. They were pricked in their hearts. In other words, the conscience became troubled. They began to realize, it's not as well with me as I thought it was. And once they became pricked in their conscience, that they cried out, what must we do to be saved? You see, it's a man who's in a house that is ablaze with fire that cries out, if there's someone to help him, else he will perish. It's the woman in the water who can't swim, who's about to go down the third time, that looks for the life belt to save her. And it's the soul of the man or the woman who becomes troubled with a sense of sin that begins to look to Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Do you know, the same was true in that great story concerning the Philippian jailer. You know, he became troubled in his soul. And in being troubled in his soul, he cried out to the apostle, what must I do? And the word came back to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, being troubled, that word that came from Paul to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, was music to his ears. It was balm to his soul. It was something that he was ready to receive because he knew that only such a word could help him. But for those with no sense of need, though the Son of God plead with them, they do not come to him. And Jesus says, you won't come that you might have life. My friend, is that you tonight? Have you come to Christ? Have you been converted? You have a malady in your soul that perhaps you're not aware of. God help you to soon become aware of it. Equally briefly, There's a third thing that I want to say to you. Why is it that men and women will not come to Jesus Christ that they might have life? Well, along with their responsibility to come, there is also this note that is sounded, as we shall find out in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, and it's this, that it's only God himself that can make a man or a woman willing to come to Jesus. Isn't that astounding? I say that to you because of Jesus' own teaching in this very gospel on the work of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus teaches us concerning the work of the Holy Spirit towards unbelievers, Jesus speaks of it like this: when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will convince of sin. And that's right. I know now, I can't convince you of your sin. I can't convince myself of my own sin. It takes the Holy Spirit to do it. And this is where the lamentable poverty of our preaching is to be seen. What hopeless, poor preachers we are. We don't know the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as we need to. It is correct preaching, possibly. It is a right handling of the Word of God, possibly. It's handling the truth of God reverently, possibly. But oh, for the unction. Oh, for the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon it. That when it is preached, when people hear it, they know it's not just a man that's saying this. This is something much greater. God is in this. God is speaking here. And God working by his Spirit in the lives of the indifferent sounds an alarm within their hearts. The sense of need. One of the great gospel preachers of the 17th century or the 16th century, I'm struggling for a moment about the date of that, either 16th or 17th century, was a man called Joseph Alain. And he preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven with great power and with great effect to those to whom he preached. And the sermons were so remarkable that they eventually put them into a book. And now, you see, was that they had to find a title for the book. Well, what title do you give for a book like that, full of gospel sermons? Here was the title that Mr. Alain gave to his book: Alarm to the Unconverted. What a title. That was reprinted some 20 or more years ago. When I saw it on the bookshelf, the title itself caused me to look and buy that book. Alarm to the Unconverted. I've got it now. You see, the Holy Spirit. Because no man or woman is made a Christian against their will. And so what the Spirit of God does in his power is to make them willing. And there's a great verse in the Bible that puts it like this about the people of God, that they will be willing in the day of his power. Not pushing them down the road against their will, no. Oh, making them willing, making them prisoners, making them know their need, giving them to grace to repent, and so they are made willing that they come to Christ. Now I would say to you tonight, if you've never had any sense of need of coming to Christ, ask God to make you willing. Ask God to send His Holy Spirit to show you how needy you are. Oh, ask Him for your good. Because you know that Jesus, who laid the responsibility of coming upon the very doorstep of these people when He said to them, "You won't come but you might have life," is the Jesus that said, "No man can come except the Father draw him." Now, my friends, what a mystery that is. But how great it makes the gospel. Do you know, I've quoted it to you before, and we're going to sing it now within 2 minutes. Philip Doddridge, in that great hymn of his, recounting how he became a Christian and how he was converted to Christ, wrote these great words. Oh, he said, "Happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Saviour and my God." My choice. Oh, happy day. The next verse he says, "He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine." What was he talking about? The Holy Spirit's ministry, drawing him, bringing him, granting him grace to come to the Savior, that in coming to the Savior, they might know the alarm that is in their soul as they're made aware of sin being calmed. They know that sin being pardoned. They know what it is to receive forgiveness, to be delivered from eternal torment, and to be made a citizen of heaven. I said to you, I close, how we oft, in various areas of our lives, neglect the privileges and opportunities that are given to us. My friends, what about our privilege and opportunity of hearing the word of God and the gospel? Will you still go away with these words of Jesus ringing in your ears? "You will not come to me that you might have life." Or will you, in hearing his words, seek to say to him, "Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming tonight. And I'm coming to trust in you that I might know you, whom to know is life everlasting." God grant it for his name's sake.